And so picking up where Bob left off last week is twice in verse 8, he uses the term these things. He's like, listen, these things are what I want you to speak about. And these things are what is good and profitable for men. And so to back up, you'd say, well, what are these things that I want you to speak about? Well, he said, well, I want you to speak about the gospel. Remember, he just said, remember, Bob over and over last week was like, he saved us. He saved us. Speak about that. Speak about salvation. Be committed to good works because that's what's profitable. And then he makes this contrast in verse 9. So he's like, speak about these things. This is what I want you to speak about. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to share. And then in verse 9, he starts verse 9 with the word, but. He's like, this is what's good and profitable. This is what I want you to speak about, but. And so look at 9. He says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogy and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So apparently there were these men in the Cretan churches who were harming believers by the things they were teaching. And remember in chapter 1, we talked about this already, and now he comes back to it in chapter 3. And so we don't know specifically what the things were that was being taught, but apparently it was something about these false teachers, that they were Jewish people, and they were majoring on controversial issues, or majoring on genealogies, or majoring on the law, or whatever. And listen, Paul's not belittling genealogies. And I know most of the time when you read a genealogy, you're like, okay, so-and-so begets so-and-so and begets. Okay, what's the next chapter say? You know, and you just kind of, I remember when reading the book of Numbers, I thought, okay, I want to read the book of Numbers, see what Numbers is about. So I start reading Numbers. You know Numbers 1 through 5, you know what it is? It's just genealogies. It's just, okay, there's this many people in this tribe, and they have this many cattle, and I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding. And so I thought, well, let me turn to the back of the book, because surely by the end of the book, it'll be, and you know what the end of the book is? Numbers. This many cattle, this many sheep, this many oxen, this many people, and I'm like, what in the world? Well, apparently they did a census at the beginning of Numbers, and then they did a census at the end of Numbers, but there's some really good meaty stuff in the middle. And all of it's important. So Paul isn't belittling these things. His concern was all the people that had these weird interpretations because of it. And so these false teachers, I mean, they would share their opinions. They were not shy to say, this is what I believe. This is what I think it says. And my pastor in South Carolina, he'd always say, some people like to give a piece of their mind that they're not, that they can't afford to lose. And I think that's true. You know, a lot of people love to give a piece of their mind that they can't afford to lose. I was talking to this lady on the plane, and she was an ER doctor. And she said, so what were you doing in South Africa? You just on vacation? I said, no, we were. I said, I take some time, at least once a year, sometimes twice a year, where I go and train pastors in rural villages. We bring Bible college to them since they can't go to it. And immediately, man, she just starts like going off about, you know, Christianity this and all. I mean, I'm like, really? Like, you know, and it was all like false stuff. And I thought, man, I could like roast her on this stuff, but I won't. You know, she's an ER doctor. And I wanted to start saying, you know, this is what I think you should do with a cardiac patient when they come in. Yeah. If somebody gets a head wound or whatever, this is what I think you should do. And I thought, man, how quickly people are to give opinions on stuff that really they don't know anything about. But most things we just hold with an open fist. It's like there are some things that we hold really tightly, some things that we will not compromise on. We call it here, we say, this is things we hold with a tight fist, like the deity of Christ. Jesus is God in human flesh. Okay, we believe that. The inerrancy of Scripture. Like this book contains no errors. It's complete. It's inerrant, it's authoritative, it's infallible, doesn't have the ability to fail. And most people say, oh, that's not true. I say, have you ever read it before? No. The substitutionary atonement of Christ, in other words, like he died in your place, he became your substitute. Like we hold that with a real tight fist. The virgin birth, virgin conception of Christ, we hold that with a really tight fist. The physical resurrection, the physical ascension, the physical return, we hold those things with a tight fist. The Trinity, we hold that with a really tight fist. The sanctity of marriage, we hold that with a really tight fist. The sanctity of human life, we hold that with a really tight fist. And what false teachers love to do is they love to come in and they love to distort and contradict Scripture. And so they major on these weird interpretations and they get these warped ideas and they mislead God's people and they undercut God's people, the trust that God's people would have in His Word. Listen, there are very, very few issues that we die for. Very few. Most of the stuff are just foolish controversies. And so Paul says here, it's foolish controversies, it's genealogies, it's strife. And that term strife, it carries the idea of like self-centered fighting, which I think kind of all fighting is we're kind of self-centered. You know, it's like, I got to win this argument, I got to win this fight. And so, you know, a good lesson to learn is that being right is overrated. You know, like you might be right, you might win this battle, but you're going to lose the war. You know, it's like, who cares if you're right? And we fight the stupidest stuff, don't we? You know, it's like, hey, man, that was so cool. You know, the Rays won last night 3-2. Oh, no, it wasn't 3-2, it was 4-2. No, it wasn't, it was 3-2. It was 4-2. No, it was 3-2. And then somebody else comes in and says, no, they lost last night. Oh, they didn't lose last night. It was either 3-2 or 4-2. And then we fight about just the dumbest stuff. Why? Because I got to be right. Being right's overrated. So they majored on foolish controversies. They majored on genealogy. They majored on these selfish controversies, this strife. They had to be right. And it also says they majored on disputing the law. Well, in the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, there were these Pharisees who said they believed that it was necessary to circumcise Gentiles and then have the Gentiles convert to Judaism. And so like the gospel is going out, people are getting saved, and they're saying, oh, wait. We can't just like, they got to come back and become Jews again. And Peter's like, wait, hold on. And look how he ends his comments. Acts 15 should be on the screen. Acts 15:10, he says this. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are. And so what he's saying is, he said, listen, as Jews, we couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. Why are we putting these commandments on them then? Why are we telling them they had to become Jews first? Why are we putting a burden on them that we couldn't do? And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's kind of moderating the council, look what he says in verse 19. He says, therefore is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. And so at that point, all the disputes about the law should have ended. But what was happening in Crete is they were still disputing the law. They were still going back to it. Well, this says, thus saith this, and we're supposed to be doing this, and all these people needed it. And it's like, no. It ended right there. We're not going to go through there. And so, since every church has difficult mamas and datas too, what do you do when they come up? What do you do when they want to argue and they want to bring in all this new stuff and they just want, you know, they have questions about everything and they want to, you know, have controversy about everything and they disagree and, oh, by the way, I know you said this. And what do you do with that? Paul tells us. And so point number one, if you're taking notes, look at verse 9. He says, avoid. So number one, avoid them. Avoid them. Titus is like, listen, avoid foolish controversies. You could use the word shun, like shun them. You could say go around them. And the first thing to stay away from is foolish controversies. You know what the Greek word for foolish is? Moros. You know what word we get from that? Yeah, see, you guys aren't morons, you're smart. See that? So we get moron from that. It's like, listen, stay away from moronic stuff. And the Jews would argue about moronic stuff. You know what they'd argue about? They'd say, well, should a Jew eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath? That's dumb. That's silly. Like, that's moronic. And he's saying, listen, as leaders and as church members, it does you no benefit at all. There's no benefit if you take your time and you're entertaining such moronic things. It's no good. Avoid them. Why? It's unprofitable. You're like, yeah, but Mike, we don't really argue about, like, you know, should I eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath, right? We don't argue about dumb stuff like that. No, we argue about better stuff than that, don't we? We say, hey, we should have children's church. Yeah, that's what we should have children's church in our church, or we should have an invitation every week, because if you don't have an invitation, then you're not holy, and people need to be able to respond. And so we argue about that and not really think of that the invitation started with the Second Great Awakening, and actually you don't really see anywhere in Scripture that it's that. But you get this method, you know, that we're supposed to do things a certain way, and I like how one pastor said, be careful that your methodology doesn't become methidolatry. Where you say, well, this is how my church does it, and that's how every church should do it then. People say, oh, we should have a Sunday night service. You know, the Y is closed. We could actually come back and have a Sunday night service. You know, we argue about Calvinism or speaking in tongues or all these different things. And it's like, listen, everybody's got their soapbox. You know what Paul says? Avoid it. Just avoid it. Stick to what's profitable. Well, what's profitable? He just said it in verse 8. The gospel. Speaking about the things of God and doing good stuff. And so to spend time with just these foolish controversies and crazy interpretations, it's just not profitable. It's just a waste of time. There are better things to do with your time, and that's why you should avoid it. And Paul already talked about like the need for good doctrine, right? So he's not saying stay away from doctrinal things. He's actually, like he told us in chapter 1, he's like, speak like sound doctrine. That's what we're supposed to do. And he's saying, just stay away from foolish stuff that's just a waste of your time. And sometimes people will come up with some of the strangest things. I always think it's amazing that, oh, I heard this pastor say this. And because this pastor's on TV, it's like, oh, yeah, it's got to be true. Like, no, really, it doesn't have to be true. Or they read in some book. And I always like to ask, you know, how does this help you in your Christian walk? It's like, oh, John the Baptist, he ate locusts and honey, and I think he ate this kind of locust, but I'm not really sure because, you know, this time of year in Israel, then they have this kind of locust that are going around. It's like, who cares? The dude ate locusts and honey. I mean, that's what he ate. It doesn't matter what kind it was. I mean, how is knowing what kind of locust John the Baptist ate is going to make you a better husband? How's it going to make you a better friend, better neighbor? Doesn't matter. And you get the other argument, the Calvinist and Arminian argument, and that's always like this big Christian deal, you know. It's like, you know, and people say, well, do you have an opinion? Oh, you better believe I've got an opinion on it. I have a real strong opinion on it, and I'm probably right, too. But listen, we're not going to die on that hill. Like, it's okay. That's not a big deal. Because, I mean, think about it. Regardless of what side you come out on, and some of you guys are going, Calvinist, Arminian, what are you talking about? You know what? Don't even worry about it. Because regardless of what side you come out on, you still have the same command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. That's it. Doesn't matter. And then the Calvinists might say, well, you know, we have an excuse based on logic. And the idea is that, well, since God saves the elect and they don't really have a choice whether they get saved or not, I don't really need to share with anybody. Well, that may be logical, just not biblical. How's the elect going to hear the gospel if we don't tell them? And so most true Calvinists are actually very evangelistic. Now, the Arminian thinks, well, man, if I don't tell somebody, then they're not going to hear. And if they don't hear and they go to hell, it's completely my fault. Here's the problem. Whether you're Calvinist or Arminian, here's the problem. Nobody's sharing Christ. I don't care what side you land up on. People just don't share Christ. And you know what people tell me all the time? I don't know how. You do know how. I think it's a meme or something that says, you know, it's just one beggar showing another beggar how to get food. That's it. How'd you come to Christ? Yeah, we talked about Jackson and Ossipo and some of their issues, and some of you guys are probably thinking, man, he's gossiping, but no, you know, I'm not gossiping. If they came here, they would actually come in here this morning and say, Jackson would say, listen, I have a real problem with alcohol. I really struggled with that for a long time, and I'm getting some good victory over that. Ossipo would say, man, I've been in jail for a long time. See, it's part of the testimony. I mean, it's part of like what God has done in your life, and so you use that. It's an opportunity to share Christ. I mean, when Paul talked about, man, how can I be an apostle? I killed Christians. Like, I was zealous for killing God's people. And that became his testimony. Like, that God used that for his glory. And so when we say, well, I don't really know how, listen, the New Testament really disagrees with that. I can honestly say the problem is not that we don't know how. The problem is this. We're either ashamed of Christ or we're afraid of being rejected. Period. That's it. The reason that you and I don't share Christ is because we're ashamed of him. Or because we love ourselves so much that we don't want others to reject us. And so instead of going out and sharing with lost people to introduce them to Christ, the church spends their time arguing about foolish things that just aren't really profitable. And so you get a new book that comes out about a Bible code, and like the church just jumps on it. What's the code? When's he coming back? It's like, you know? Or they find a demon and everything. Oh, that's a demon of drugs, or that's a demon of alcohol, or that's a demon of anger, and oh, you just got the demon of whatever. It's like, no. It's foolish controversy. Look what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, because it's useless and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. And so when we argue about foolish, moronic stuff, not only is it unprofitable, it actually leads to the ruin of those who are listening. And then he goes on to say, it's worthless. So to argue theology, to argue morality, to argue doctrine with those who would distort God's word, he says, it does no good whatsoever. It's worthless. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, if the resurrection isn't true, Christianity is worthless. It's fruitless. So he says the gospel, that's what's excellent, that's what's profitable, that's what's fruitful. And arguments, they're unprofitable and they're worthless. So where should we spend our time? We spend our time on the gospel. Why? Because he saved us. It's a follow-up. He's not saying that we shouldn't engage in legitimate questions that people have. Because a lot of you guys, you're involved in legitimate questions that people have. And people come to me all the time, hey, what about this, what about that? And a lot of times I'm walking by as I'm coming into the Y, and there's a group of folks that sit out there. And they're like, hey, Mike, you have a few minutes? Like, yeah, and I'll sit down. And everybody's got, there's just questions, like good, legitimate questions. I'm not going, hey, I shun you. We're not going to talk about that, right? It's like, no, man, I mean, legitimate questions. But you know the difference, right? Somebody just wants to argue. They have no desire to learn. The only desire is, I want to argue, I want to be right. And Paul says, don't waste your time on that. Waste your time, or spend your time, on what's profitable. Think about it, what's more profitable? Serving as a volunteer at the Y, or debating with somebody? What's more profitable? Talking about how some churches don't do things right, or going home and spending time with your wife and your kids? Going home. What's more profitable? Devoting ourselves to good works, or devoting ourselves to good debates? And listen, I'm telling you, I'm a difficult mama because I like to argue. And I feel like I'm pretty good at it. I have to be very, very intentional to avoid. To not sit there and get involved in these foolish controversy. Because I like to be right. Right? Look at Ephesians 5. Paul says this. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And he's saying, listen, a wise person doesn't waste time on foolish stuff. You got 168 hours this week. That's it. Nobody gets any more. Nobody gets any less. Don't waste your time on moronic stuff that's unprofitable and unfruitful. And if you want to get involved in, you know, arguments, like, you will not have any problem at all finding somebody who will debate with you. I talk to guys all the time. It's like, oh yeah, I was in this chat room, and this guy's talking about, he's got all these opinions, and they spend literally hours arguing with somebody who has absolutely no interest at all in anything other than sharing his own opinions. So what should you do? Look at 2 Timothy 3. It says this: all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, excuse me, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And the word profitable here, this is what's profitable. The controversies of the false teachers, that's unprofitable. Okay, it's worthless. But scripture, it's profitable. And so it says this, listen, the word of God, it's profitable for teaching. Teaching, so it tells you what to do. The word of God, it's profitable for reproof. In other words, it tells you where you went wrong. It's profitable for correction. So it doesn't just tell you where you went wrong. It also tells you how to get right. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. In other words, it's profitable for telling you where you went wrong, profitable for telling you how to get right, and profitable for helping you to stay right. You know, being away for 2 weeks allowed for Philip and Bob to preach. And Rick and I listened to Phil on the way before we had our blown tires incident. And I'm thinking, how good. And I listened to Bob this week. I'm like, you know, I don't know that you guys realize what a blessing these guys are. I mean, really, listen, we've got a group of men who preach what's profitable regardless of who stands up here. I mean, every single week, it instructs, it rebukes, it corrects, and it trains in righteousness. I mean, if you just think about it, you're being equipped for Christian service by being taught the Word of God every Sunday. And I like what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, the Bible is like a caged lion. Let it loose and it'll take care of itself. Here's the problem. Most of us don't let it loose because most of us don't know it. I mean, we might know what the weather is going to be 5 days from now, but we don't know God's Word. We know all these other things, but like, do you really know God's Word? Do you really take the time to spend in God's Word? And there's so many distractions. I turned off all the notifications on my phone just because I'd be studying, I'd be doing something, and then, you know, hear that little notification. And then as soon as you do, and then you're over here for the next 10 minutes. It's like, man, what happened? It's just distraction after distraction. Facebook is a distraction. Twitter is a distraction. Your emails, they're all distractions. It distracts you from what's good. And then when you get on there, you realize, man, I spent so much time over here. And we get wrapped up in there. See, we get wrapped up in these foolish controversies and disputes because we really don't know what God's Word says. See, our problem is not that we don't have Bibles. You know, the lady that Rick was talking about, like, she didn't have a Bible. That was her problem. That's not our problem. Like, if you don't have a Bible, there's, like, Bible apps. You can get one free on your phone. You can go on your computer. You know what? We have Bibles here. If you don't have a Bible, take one of these. Like, there's plenty. The problem is not that we don't have Bibles. You know what the problem is? I like what Jim Neuheiser says. The problem is our Bibles are too small. We need bigger Bibles. Not bigger books. Bigger Bibles here. We don't need a bigger Bible here. We need a bigger Bible. We need to know what it says. See, if we know what it says, then we can actually help hurting people. And for us, you know, as a church, we're going to do our best every Sunday to teach and preach God's Word. But you need to take the time to read it. Get in on your own as well. I mean, that may mean, look, wake up earlier. Turn the TV off. Turn your phone notifications off. That was a big thing for me. Just spend time in God's Word. Because here's what happens. Discovery Channel comes on, and they've got this new series on the Bible or new discovery about this, and that becomes our source for truth. It's not truth. You know, or maybe like a Dr. Phil or an Oprah comes on or something, and they say something that sounds logical, and that becomes our spiritual counsel for hurting people. Listen, we need bigger Bibles. There is absolutely no substitute for spending time in God's Word. None. Like if you want to grow in maturity, you have to take the time to be in God's Word. So there's no shortcut for Christian maturity. If we get bigger Bibles, then we can actually let the lion out of the cage. Otherwise, it stays in there. Look at Proverbs 20. It says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Any fool will quarrel, right? And so the more you mature in your faith, then the more you're going to avoid foolish controversies. Let's look at verse 10 now in Titus. He says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. And the word for factious here is the word heretikos. And we get the word heretic from it. So he's saying, like, reject heretics. That's what he's saying. A heretic is somebody who places their opinion above the truth and refuses even to consider what somebody else's views are. That's a heretic. And a factious man isn't going to submit to God's Word. He's not going to submit to godly leaders. He is his own law, and he has no concern whatsoever for spiritual truth or spiritual unity in the church. And so what do you do with them? It says it right there. Point number two, reject them. Reject them. In other words, like, we're to have nothing to do with them. We should refuse them, he says. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. He says, and turn away from them. And I know it's kind of like, oh, what, I need to share. I need to, they're wrong in this, and so I need to hurry up and correct them. It's like, they're not interested. A factious person is not interested. They just want to argue. He says, turn away from them. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So it's not about, I'm going to be mean to him, be uncaring to him, unloving, anything like that. He's like, listen, don't treat him as an enemy. Speak to him like a brother. Factious people, difficult mamas, difficult people have always been a problem in the church. And there are always going to be people who cause problems in every single church. And Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Reject them. I thought it was interesting this week. The poll came out. I don't know if you guys saw it. Said that America's declining. Christianity is declining in America. Did you see that? It was like at 78% a few years ago. 78% of people in America identify themselves as Christians. And then this week it came out and said 70%. So an 8% drop, which is pretty significant. And I thought, you know, do we really believe that 70% of Americans are Christians? I mean, they may identify themselves as Christians, but does God identify them as Christians? And what I thought was interesting was that they didn't put in the headlines that the decline of Christianity, do you know who it's among? Denominational churches and the Catholic Church. That's where the decline's at. You know churches like ours? Growing. Non-denominational evangelical church in America is doing very, very well. And I think it's because Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus is still building his church. So what's happened with these other ones? I think God has removed his hand of blessing on these churches that won't honor God and his word. When you really look at these statistics, what you see is the churches that are declining are those who are compromising on major issues. Some of the things that we are holding very dear, near and dear to our hearts, things that we hold with a tight fist, they're compromising on, and God's saying, I'm removing my lampstand from you. Chapter 1, Paul says that the false teacher has to be silenced because these false teachers are destroying households. And he's saying, listen, don't let them go unchallenged. And churches will get ruined because false teachers introduce all kinds of heresies among a few people. And then what happens is it spreads then to the rest of the congregation. And so he tells them, look at verse 10. He says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. So Paul goes, listen, warn them once, warn them twice, and then have nothing to do with them. And so he's talking about church discipline here. And so how do you approach church discipline? Well, it's real simple. It's first in Galatians 6 is if somebody's in sin and somebody's then you go to him with gentleness and reverence. And Matthew says, first look into yourself first. Take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I mean, that's what he's called us to. In Matthew 18, look at it. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Okay, in private, if he listens to you, you've won your brother. That's step one. If you have firsthand knowledge, you go to your brother. Now, don't come to me or come to one of the elders and go, hey, Mike, you know, so-and-so's in sin. I'm just not really sure what to do. It's like, I don't, because now you've just gossiped. If you know of something going on, you go approach them. Don't come to us. It's your responsibility. We want you to approach that person in private without telling anybody else. And if he listens, stop right there. Verse 16 says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Once again, if he listens, it stops there. If not, then you have to take it to the next level. Verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. I've been here now going on my fifth year. We've never had to go to this level with anybody. But if we had to, we would. And we would come to the church and we'd say, listen, pray for so-and-so. Send them notes, take them out to lunch, be an available friend. It says, but if you refuse to listen to the church, it actually says here, we would have to reject him as a member of our church. Does that mean he can't come? No, absolutely not. He should come. We would love for him to come. He can still attend. But we wouldn't serve the Lord's Supper to him. That would be for his protection. We also wouldn't allow him to serve in any ministries, but absolutely he can come. And then let's look at verse 11 as we close. He says, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. And so the person who insists on like quarreling over foolish ideas, he says here, he's perverted. He's sinning. He's self-condemned. And the meaning of perverted there is like to twist or to turn inside out. And so like somebody who's doing this is actually twisting the body. He's dividing the body. And so they're self-condemned. And then the last verse, Galatians 5, verse 19, he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger. And then look what he says, disputes, dissensions, and factions. And then he says, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, if your lifestyle is characterized by disputes, dissensions, and factions, it's actually saying here that really you don't have any security in the New Testament that you actually know Christ. That's what it's saying. If that's you, if you just got to argue, you got to fight, you're dividing people, you're introducing all these. He's just saying, listen, it's a heart issue. You need a new heart. That's the problem. And then the next passage, everybody knows, it's like the fruit of the Spirit. So the evidence of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the deeds of the flesh are real evident. They're these things. And then the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit are these things. And the fleshly person, he's saying, you're just self-condemned. And for some of you guys, this is the only church you've ever known. Right? I mean, you were saved here. You've been growing here. And then for others, you have stories of how your old church had all kinds of conflicts and dissension. If they would just take God's word and apply it in these situations, you can see that it solves a lot of problems. So you warn them once, you warn them twice, and then discipline happens. Listen, I've never argued anybody into the kingdom, ever. You love them into the kingdom, but they need the Spirit of God to move in their heart, to convict them of their sin, so that they would repent. Let's pray together. I know we're running a little bit late this morning.